If you ever wonder about the life of Pastor Chris, then you get to notice things like we have a new baptismal heater because the other one gave a two-week notice and left. And now I get to explain a credit card charge for the pool and spa store to Laura. So, you know, things like that happen. Hey, Children's Church is dismissed. It's a great program for our younger kids. If you haven't checked your kids in, you might want to slip out and do that as well. But Children's Church headed down the hall. Great program down there. I think Pastor Kenny's teaching this morning. So it's bound to be very good. As I said last week, I am thankful to be up in this pulpit preaching this morning. And last week and again next week, thankful to Pastor Steve for the opportunity to be able to stand in his pulpit and look like a third grader standing behind it because it's so tall. But thankful to be here to share the word with you this morning. Go ahead and turn to 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. And as you turn there, I thought, you know, we probably should review what we did last week. You know, as a teacher, they tell you that you should tell them what you're going to teach them, and then you should teach them, and then you should tell them what you taught them. And so let's review a little bit from last week while you're turning to 1 John. If you remember, we used two words, follow me. And we looked at some accounts of Jesus calling the disciples and how they responded. And in many cases, all but one really, when Jesus said those words, follow me, come and I will make you fishers of men, the response of the people that he was talking to were things like immediately or at once, or they left everything and followed him. You see that in one of the Gospels, one of the accounts. And so that's a very interesting thing, that they would immediately stop what they're doing, immediately leave what it was that life gave them to do for work and follow him. And then we asked the question, well, was there anybody that Jesus asked that said no? And we looked at the account of the rich young ruler. And when we looked at that account, it says after that interaction, the man went away grieving because he owned much property. You see, he turned down a call to follow Jesus, the same call, the same words that were used calling the other disciples, but he turned it down because he owned much stuff. Now, let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with stuff, unless you're just in your house and you're going, why do I have so much stuff? And then you probably need to have a garage sale or something. It was more about the man's heart. It was more about his willingness to give up everything to follow Jesus. Remember, the guys in the fishing boat, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They left their own family, their own father, to follow Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, Levi was his surname, gave up everything to follow Jesus. And so that gives us a sense of urgency that maybe we should be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus as well. And so we looked at those words, follow me. Man, why would this guy say no? What's going on here? Follow me seems pretty simple. And we found out that those words really, in the original Greek, akoutheo, which I don't speak Greek and neither do you, so I think that's how it sounds. Akoutheo, accompany me. See, it's much more than following. Remember we said it's accompany me, it's experience this with me, it's participate in this with me. The bottom line is that we are asked to accompany Jesus too. We're asked to experience eternal life and joy made complete through him and with him. And so last week's sermon was based on those two words. I figured I would probably step it up a notch this week. We're going to go for three words. I know I'm stretching everybody here. Our three words this week are abide in me. Next week, we're going to have four words, by the way, just in case you're wondering, two, three, four. And so I want to look at this thought of abide in me. Now, as a church as a whole this year, Pastor Steve has been leading us to the thought of more Jesus and studying the book of John. And that is great. And in a couple of weeks, you're going to see John chapter 15, and you're going to hear abide in me from that viewpoint of that part of Scripture. But today we're going to look at 1 John, really sort of John chapter 3, maybe the end of chapter 2, but mostly chapter 3, as we learn about abide in me. Now, I don't know if any of you have read the book of 1 John. Do you know who wrote it? John. So he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of John in about 90 AD, probably in Ephesus when he was there. And it's interesting because the book of John is what we call one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are actually more like letters or epistles than they are Gospels. They were maybe written to a specific group or a specific bunch of people, not just a general writing. It's interesting when you read 1st John, he uses terms like little children to describe who he's talking to. And when you look at what the commentaries say and you really dig into this, what you find out is these are people that he knows. These are people that were probably some that he discipled early in their faith, maybe even led them to the knowledge of the Lord. And they have started a church or a gathering, if you will, and there's some issues going on. And so John, being their spiritual father, is writing to them to say, hey, I need to kind of get you back on the path. You're heading off in the weeds over here. Let's get you back on the path. And so that's what he does. He writes this book to them, this 1 John to them. They were dealing with some stuff, some theological fogginess, basically called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism today would look like maybe some of the, a little bit more like the New Agey kind of spirituality stuff. It would also possibly look like some things you might see in other countries like in Taiwan or China. If you've been with us to Taiwan, you've probably taken a tour of the temple or one of the temples that's there. And it's this unique situation where you go to this building and every single little detail in the building represents some sort of little g god or idol or spirit that they pray to. And so no real clear direction. I watched a father and a son in the temple one day, and the son literally asked the father, or so Nathan told me because I don't understand Chinese, but he said, the son asked, why do we do this? And the father said, no, just do it. You see, Gnosticism would have looked something like that. It would have claimed to have knowledge being superior over moral value or virtue. It would have claimed a non-literal sense of the scripture, only known to a select few, so only the priest in the temple really know what's going on, and you're just supposed to just do what they say. It would have been sort of almost a cafeteria plan of we like this, we don't like that, we're going to take this piece, but then we're going to use this piece from over here. And it was just this weirdness that was going on, and it was attracting some of these little children, as John calls them, his spiritual children, to sort of get off the path of following and abiding. And so John writes this letter to say, hey, the ethical standards of the Gnostics were very low. God's standard is very high. We need to tighten this up. We need to come back together. He reminds them as spiritual children that in a world filled with crazy things and trouble, that they need to abide in him. And so when you look up the word abide, I think it's pronounced meno, M-E-N, with like an apostrophe mark looking thing, and then a space, and then an O. Again, I don't speak Greek, but neither do you, so we're going to say that's how it sounds. And so meno is often translated in a couple of ways. To stay, to continue. I like this one. To dwell, or to remain. Think about those words for a minute. To stay, or to continue, to dwell, or to remain. You see, he's calling these younger believers, these spiritual children of him, to do those things. Hey, stay with the faith. Stay with what you were taught. Continue on in the ways that you were taught. Dwell with the Lord, not with man. Remain in what you have been raised up in and what you know to be true. The end of chapter 2 gives us a reason for this. Put my safety glasses on here. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You see, John is telling them, number one, you need to abide in him because he told us he's coming back and we need to be ready for him to come back. You see, the more that we abide in him, the more that we know him, the more that we know him and his character and his love for us, the more we will run to him and not try to hide away from him. I heard somebody describe our relationship with God and how we need to abide in him kind of like this. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, because you're great now, but when you were a kid, maybe you did something that wasn't right, and maybe the thought you had was, oh no, I hope my father doesn't find out. Or I hope my parents don't find out. John is telling them they need to abide, because when you abide and you're that close to God and something goes wrong and something happens and something really heavy is weighing on you, instead of going, oh no, I hope my father doesn't find out, your first thought should be, oh no, I need my father, my heavenly father. And so he's telling them, hey, you need to remain and you need to abide and you need to continue on with what you were taught and how you were raised. If we're not abiding, then we're not at peace around him. Think about when Jesus was out in public. People were often swarming around him, maybe even somewhat starstruck around him. Oh, that's that guy. Oh, pss, pss, pss. And then we look at the disciples. They traveled with him. They ate with him. They knew what he sounded like when he laughed. They were there when he wept. They were around him and they were, for the most part, comfortable with being with him. But then there's one even closer. If you look at John, we see in scripture that in one place it says that he was literally leaning against the back of Jesus while at the table. Now remember, John is the younger of the disciples, probably maybe even early teenage years. So imagine they're at the table and this is Jesus. And John, teenage boy, is just leaning up against him. You know, they're eating the meal or Jesus is teaching or something. And he is just that comfortable to be around Jesus, like maybe your kids would do to you. Just leaning against him. The creator of the universe, right there. I don't know if you and I are that comfortable. But the more that we abide, the more that we remain, the more that we stay or continue or dwell in him, the more we will be at ease being around him. The more that we will have him as our default thought and our first thought instead of maybe our second or last thought. We see another verse in John 3, chapter 9. John chapter 3, verse 9. John tells them this. He says, no one born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so John again is calling them to abide. Look, when you abide in him, he abides in you. When you abide and remain and stay and dwell in him, he stays with you. Therefore, that propensity to live for the world of your old life is pushed out. You are now overflowed with him. It says that they will not sin. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here sin in the last 24 hours? Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. The thought here is the habitual sin. The thought here is the choice to live for the world versus the choice to abide in him. In other words, an encounter with Jesus changes people. And if you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, then your life should be changed, and it should not be like your old life. It should be a new life in Christ. And so John is again reminding them, hey, don't get caught up in all that Gnosticism stuff and all that false teaching. You need to remain in what you know. You need to abide in him because he will abide in you. Your life needs to look different than the rest of the world. Just a few verses down in verse 13, he says this. He says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You see, the more that we follow him, akoutheo, and the more that we abide in him, meno, the more that our lives are changed, the more that our lives are transformed, the more that our lives are separated from that of the world. Verse 14 says, for we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Again, hey guys, don't make the turn to the left or the right, but stay on track. Abide in him and let him abide in you. We need to understand that following him and abiding him means something. It's not just for a moment. It's not just for a season. It's for all of our lives into eternity. We also need to understand that the world will be against us. John reminds them of that in those verses. And by the way, any pastor or preacher that talks about all the good and the happy and the prosperity and the zippity-doo-dah and doesn't talk about the world hating you and doesn't talk about when trouble comes is preaching a half gospel at best. Your changed life, abiding in him and following him, will lead the world to hate you. But your changed life, following him and abiding in him, will lead others to see him because of your love of him. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. You see, ultimately, following him and abiding in him is about a transformed, changed life that can be used by him, and we'll talk about that next week, to be witnesses of him. You see, the moment that you come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the moment you have Christ as your Savior, you are justified. A friend of mine used to say it like this, just as if I'd never sinned. But you're not justified and then straight to Jesus. It's not how you're justified, but you're still here. You still have life to live. God has a plan and a purpose for you in this life. And during that plan and that purpose and that time of following him and abiding him, you are being sanctified. You are at once righteous, but also being made righteous. As you live out your faith, Paul says, with fear and trembling, literally working out your salvation, literally practicing your salvation. And so when we are called to follow him and we are called to abide in him, we are called to do those things. When you're around other people, can they tell that you're following and abiding? When you're around your church folks, can they tell that you're following and abiding? When you're around your family, can they tell that you're following and abiding? When your job is garbage, can anyone see you following and abiding? When your finances look like a dumpster fire, can anybody see you following and abiding? When your health is failing, when your marriage feels like it's crumbling, can anyone see you following and abiding? These are things that are to be lived out every day. These are things that are to be, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you say to yourself maybe isn't like, oh, I hate mornings. Maybe the first thing you need to say to yourself is, I need to follow and abide today. It'd be great if you could say something like, hey, 30 years ago, I chose and I followed Jesus and I'm following and abiding every day, and I have that long history of doing that. But maybe you can't say that. That would have been the perfect time to follow and abide starting 20 years ago. But maybe today is the perfect day for you to follow and abide starting today. Don't know what those sirens are for, but Lord, I pray that you would be in that as well. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know what, I'm done following and I want to accompany, I want to akatheo because I want to abide, I want to meno, I want to stay, I want to dwell, I want to be around him all the time. Maybe today is the day that you start living in such a way that your life does look different than the rest of the world. The places you go, the things you do, the words you speak, the way that you interact with people, how you drive.
Ouch.
That one hurt. I don't have a church sticker on my car. I'm just saying I don't. I heard somebody say that they put a fish on the front of their car so that they think the people following them are believers. Maybe how you interact with coworkers or friends. Maybe it's having the strength because of your abiding to have those conversations with your friends that need to hear things that they don't want to hear about how God loves them and how they need to turn their lives around because they don't know him. Maybe abiding for you looks like it did and does for my wife, who deals with some health issues and has for years. And there were times in the middle of those treatments when she didn't feel like abiding. When she would go down and have to have an infusion, and it was kind of most of the same crowd in there getting infusions, so you get to know people and they get to find out that she's a pastor's wife. And she knows when she walks in, it's basically going to be a counseling session or something like that. And she didn't feel like abiding. And then the Lord quietly whispered to her one day in the car on the way, I called you for your whole life. I called you to abide every day. I didn't call you for a minute, a moment, or a season. I called you for every day in every part of your life. She was able to abide in him during that time and even have some great hope-filled conversations with some of those folks that, I don't know, maybe otherwise wouldn't have heard the gospel. Maybe abiding looks like a pastor that goes to a little church and 28 years later is still there preaching and being faithful. Or 15 years, or 10 years, or even 5 years actually is a pretty long time for a pastor to be somewhere. Maybe abiding looks like you making a life change and sharing that with your adult children, and then sharing that with your grandchildren, and being intentional with your grandchildren about them knowing the Lord. And about them seeing the legacy that you are trying to build much farther, much more beyond wealth or stuff, but a spiritual legacy. Maybe that's what abiding looks like in your life today. Maybe abiding looks like taking the gifts, talents, skills, and abilities that God has given you and using them somewhere. We have people on this stage every Sunday that are volunteering to be here and do just that, use their gifts, talents, skills, and abilities. We have some awesome people that are right down the hall working with our kids every Sunday and every Wednesday night, loving on those kids and teaching them about Jesus. We have other people that help with the Wednesday dinner or when somebody has a funeral or a need here that they can meet. Maybe it's through our Women of Influence or our Widows Ministry where you can go serve and use your gifts, talents, skills, and abilities to follow him, remain in him, and abide in him by serving others. There's a great serve buffet right out here. In fact, I'm going to challenge you when you leave, maybe don't even go out the back doors, but go out these doors and right down the hall and see some of the opportunities that are there for you to serve. I don't know. Where are you today? What does this look like for you? How might you respond? To borrow a line from last week's sermon, so what? What are you going to do with this? Maybe you are in here and you've followed and you abided. I would challenge you, one, keep doing that. Two, find a younger believer. Invest in them, pour into them, spend some time with them. It doesn't cost much to get somebody a cup of coffee or maybe go to lunch with them and get to know them as an older believer to a younger believer, investing in them. Maybe your so what is, hey, I've kind of been following. I'm not very good at abiding. I need to practice that more. I need to maybe put a post-it note on my bathroom mirror so when I get up in the morning, I remind myself to abide, so that I remind myself to remain or to dwell. I need to find a way every day to do that. And maybe it's making that commitment. Maybe it's opening your Bible and reading one verse or one chapter. Maybe it's getting a notebook and starting a prayer list to remind you to pray for folks. And that is a way that you abide and remain in Him and spend time with Him. You step up your game a little bit. You got the following thing, but now you need the abiding thing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I'm not following and I'm not abiding because I'm not following. And so step one is to follow Him. It's to answer that call. To say, hey, you're in your own life doing your own thing and it's not really going great for you. I have a better plan for you. I have the best plan for you is what the Lord says. Maybe it's time for you to give up yourself. Like these guys that were called and immediately and urgently and at once left everything and followed Him. You might get to follow Him to this stage. You might get to follow Him to your job. You might get to follow Him in missions on the other side of the world. Who knows? Maybe today's that you respond, and today's the day that you respond in that way. Maybe today's the day that instead of being scared of God, you end up like John. You go up and you get right up against Him like your kids might get up against you, or like you maybe did with your parents close around the table or something. And your abiding looks like intentionally spending time with Him to build that relationship so that you don't shy away when something happens. Or if the Lord chooses to come back in an instant. Maybe that's what it looks like for you. If you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, may we follow or continue to follow and abide or continue to abide in You. Not to be swayed by the junk and the garbage and the rubbish of the world, but to remain in You. Not to be burdened by all of the stuff of life, but to dwell in You. Lord, You are sovereign. You are the creator of the entire universe, and You want to have a relationship with us. And there is not and cannot ever be a more peaceful place ever in the existence of anything than being close to You. So, Lord, for those that need the peace of abiding in You and following You, I pray that today would be the day. That they would believe in their heart and maybe confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.